I was on the way in this morning, and my mind stays fully engaged most of the time. I can trick it once in a while to shut up, but it runs. And the joke with the staff is, pastor's driving today, so expect numerous phone calls. So I'm driving in this morning, and I remember a conversation I had with a pastor who was in town here years ago. And we were talking about the need to vacation, if you will, to recreate for the benefit of your own soul. And he said to me, well, I can't do that because there'd be nobody to do the bulletin if I took a week off. I couldn't believe what I was hearing, you know. So having thought that, having had that memory this morning, I just wanted to start out by saying thank you that I don't have to come in and open up the building, Chris. Thank you that I don't have to come in and clean the commodes or straighten the chairs or do the bulletin or count the offering or make the bank run or pay the bills like I once had to do when there was me. But the benefit of helping people find their place in God has all kinds of consequences, and I had not thought about this one in a while, so I just wanted to say thank you that I don't have to lead the worship or teach Sunday school anymore. Because the demands that the Lord puts on us as our sphere increases requires that some things need to be picked up someplace else, and I'm just so grateful for the many who serve here. Now, that's got nothing to do with where I was going. I just wanted to say thank you while it was on my mind. I have mentioned to you recently an icon figure for me with respect to this thing called the Enlightenment. You ever heard that word? It was a phenomenon in history that pretty much segregated Western thought. You've got spiritual on one hand and non-spiritual on the other, or sacred and secular, or the holy and the profane. There was a division that happened. And the TV image that most represents the epitome of that for me is this Dr. Brennan in a program called Bones. Everything is cause and effect for her, and she finds great security in this obvious fruit of the Enlightenment, which considers religion to be some kind of, what does she call it? Not myth, but something imaginary, something that people need because they refuse to understand the power of science. Well, the consequence of the Enlightenment is that life, for many people, lost much of its magic. When I was growing up, imagination was still a big part of our lives because we only had three TV channels. You weren't allowed to watch them very often. They went off pretty early at night. Old people are acknowledging that. Yes, okay. So we had all kinds of games we would play and fantasies we would live out and stories we would make up. I remember sitting around in the dark telling ghost stories. Or around the campfire, if you'd build a fire outside, someone would start a story, but it didn't have a beginning or end per se. They would just kind of cast two or three sentences, and the person to their left had to pick it up with two or three more sentences. So we were constantly pulling these things together, and sometimes they got ridiculous, sometimes it was really pretty good, other times it just was funny. But the loss of magic in the real world, the whole issue of mysticism. We kind of moved over to the David Copperfields, you know, the illusions, to kind of give us a sense of wonder. Well, there's a tremendous reaction underway right now, and you've been hearing more and more about it in this phenomenon called postmodernism. Pre-modern was the Catholic Church era where God was the center of everything. The Enlightenment gave us modernism. We moved away from the mystics into the scientific. And now after a good many generations, I forget exactly how many hundreds of years we're talking about since the Renaissance and then the Enlightenment, We've come to the place where it seems to have run its course. In fact, one of the interesting dynamics to me about the scientific approach is they have begun to learn that there are things science cannot say, cannot conclude. In fact, science is indicating that there's something called divine design in the creation. And it's a huge debate, thank you, dear. It's a huge debate in the scientific world because you've got those who absolutely refuse to acknowledge the possibility that there might have been an intelligent cause, and those who are coming to the conclusion through scientific procedure that that's the only possible explanation. Well, in the midst of this, you've got a generation of people who are reacting to what many of us would understand as religion. The Enlightenment produced, even in theology, the forefront of thought was you can approach God through your mind. That of the things that were subject to the fall, the mind was the one that suffered the least. Now, how will you get to that conclusion amazes me, but when you're not leaning on the presence of the Holy Spirit, all kinds of things come into being. So this head-first religion, whether it's as a fundamentalist or as an evangelical or as one of the high church things, this kind of head-first religion has precipitated a whole reaction called postmodernism. And in the seed of postmodernism, there is a desire to return to the touchy-feely aspects of religion. And so as you survey the literature or talk to those under 30 who are engaged in this thing, how many of you can remember the coffee houses of the 70s? Three of us, four of us, five of us, six of us, okay. They have rediscovered something that they didn't know existed called coffee houses. And now they're doing church in a coffee house kind of format. Incense and candles and sofas and chairs and big cups of coffee and canvases to paint on and music in the background and open dialogue. They're reacting to the spiritless structures that have come into being in this culture. Now, I think I have said to you before, I consider the Pentecostals and Charismatics divinely positioned to influence that frustration. Because we still have the touchy feeling. Interesting to me is the number of Pentecostal churches that no longer have the touchy feeling. You know what I'm saying? They have allowed the activity of the Holy Spirit to languish. But for those of us who are still committed to the living reality of the presence of God, we have a wonderful opportunity to engage that presence in such a way that not only do we have ongoing encounters, but we're able to bring people into ongoing encounters. Now, I've mentioned to you before that our educational system here in the Western Hemisphere is basically a Greek education system that desires to develop the mind, and reason is preeminent. And so this divide between the sacred and the secular is very much inculcated in the way we understand even the Scriptures. So when we undertook to reengage the Scriptures for personal transformation earlier this year, we started with the soaping process. Scripture, observation, application, and prayer, which is very left brain. Y'all understand this. But I found out through the grapevine that some of you have been cheating. You started doing what I'm going to teach today several weeks ago. Because that process didn't work well for you. Because some of us are intuitive in our approach to Scripture. I chose the soap process basically to help the men engage the deal. Now we'll talk to the women and that 20% of men who think like this. We're going to talk today about a different approach that has been around for well over 1,500 years. The church has been using this process called Lectio Divina. Or sacred reading. It dates back to when monks were giving themselves to the prosecution of the presence of God. And into this era, back in, I think I have it in my notes here, Saint Benedict wrote the monastic order. how a monastery should actually function. And the issue of it, of the presence of God, was a preeminence to the monastic order. And so he developed a step for approaching God in the scripture that was basically an oral step. Remember, the Gutenberg press would not come into existence until the 1400s. And it was in that, I think, like 1440, when we started seeing this. So before that, reading was hard to do simply because there just weren't that many books around. So you had an oral culture. And in the oral culture, speaking the scripture was the way it was communicated to one another. It became both a basis for dialogue, and you spent more time speaking and hearing it than you ever did reading it. You follow me? Now, we come from a culture where you read the word or you study the word, but you do not experience the word. You develop knowledge about the word, but you're never impacted by the word. Consequently, I grew up in an environment where you had lots of knowledgeable people who would flaunt their knowledge, because knowledge puffs up. And I learned in the presence of the Holy Spirit, he is very unimpressed with that, because knowledge is not understanding. And so we pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to open the eyes of our understanding. Well, sometime later, in the 12th century, a French monk took the step that Saint Benedict had taught to the monastic orders and turned it into a four-step process. And that's the one that is most commonly used in the East today and in certain elements of the postmodern culture here in the United States. Now then, I'm going to say some things this morning that are going to cause you to think, centering, that's New Age. I got news for you. Christians were centering long before there was any concept of the New Age. So remember, we're going back hundreds of years to what the Christian fathers have been doing long before you ever heard about this stuff. So don't trip over any of the language. We need to reclaim some language rather than letting it be robbed from us. Have you ever looked in the scripture for the word meditate? In the English Bible, you won't find it in the New Testament. But you've been spending time in the Psalms recently. Or some of you have, right? Have you come across the word meditate? Like in Psalm 1, for instance. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he day and night. And the consequence? He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he'll prosper. What's that promise tied to? Meditating in the scripture. Why? What does meditation do for you? It brings you into alignment with the word of God. And God's blessing is upon his word, so the promise is whatever he does, he'll prosper. Why? Because he has come into alignment with the intention of God over his life. Now, I'm going to take you through this four-step procedure today, so you probably want to be taking notes. I've tried to make detailed PowerPoints available to you for that very purpose, because I'd like you to begin to add this to your spiritual toolbox, so that as we move forward in our readings in the weeks ahead, you'll have an opportunity to approach the scripture from two different points of view. And I think it would be a real help to you. The process is a four-step process of reading and listening, meditating, praying, and contemplating. And we'll develop each of those a little bit. But with regard to the reading and listening, now some of you have been reading through entire psalms as you've been soaping the scripture. You won't be doing that in the Lectio. What you will be doing is reading aloud a short passage of scripture. And as you read, you listen, because you're reading aloud. Have you ever noticed that when you read it aloud, it makes more sense sometimes? You get into a sentence, what? Then you get the inflection, the punctuation. Now you know what the author was trying to say, and you wonder why he didn't reverse those words. Listen for the word or phrase that speaks to you. Remember, we have this presupposition that God speaks through his word and that he will say something to you. So if you're coming to his presence, as we'll talk about when we get to the issue of centering, you're expecting God to say something to you. See, that's one of the reasons that you are so peculiar from an evangelical point of view. It's so odd to me. They ask God to open their understanding to the scripture. They pray, and yet their position is God does not speak today. Does anybody see the incongruence in it? As you are listening for the word or phrase that speaks to you, you have to give attention to what the Spirit is trying to communicate. What's he drawing your attention to? We're going to work our way through three verses this morning. And I'm telling you right now, you won't all be impacted by the same phrase, but most of you will be impacted by a phrase in it. Okay? This is the means by which the Holy Spirit communicates to you. Now, when it comes to meditating, you'll be repeating aloud the word or phrase to which you're drawn. What is God saying to you by means of this word or phrase? Now, keep in mind that when the Lord speaks to you, he uses language with which you're familiar, metaphors that you understand. God speaks to me in Southern. It's not unusual for the Holy Spirit to use the word reckon with me, and I don't mean reckon yourself dead to sin or a reckoning. It's like, you reckon? You know what I'm saying? He's going to use language that's familiar to you. If you're from Southern California, don't be surprised when the Holy Spirit goes, duh. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because he knows you, has walked with you every day of your life, he's very familiar with your vernacular. And one of the things you overlook early on is God speaks the way you speak, so you think it's you and not God speaking. But if you've taken How to Hear God Guaranteed, you've learned the difference in that. Now then, I don't need to know that Gerald Dollar, a missionary to the Ukraine, is online with Skype, so we'll turn that off. Praying. As the Lord reveals these things to you, you take these thoughts and offer them back to God in prayer, whether it's a giving of thanks, asking for guidance, asking forgiveness, resting in God's love, whatever it is he's brought up with you. So when the Lord initiates something, you get to respond to what he initiated, because his agenda, how many of you know this? His agenda is usually different from yours. So what is it that God is leading you to pray? Now remember, the whole point of going to the spiritual disciplines is for personal transformation. So you should anticipate that God is going to talk to you about something he'd like to see changed. Now, you don't have any problem when he speaks to you about something he'd like to see changed that you'd like to see changed too. Where does the problem come? When he wants to change something you're quite fond of. And that's sometimes where the process will break down, but we'll come back to that. So, what is God leading you to pray should bring you to the place of contemplating. That is, you move from the activity of prayer to the stillness of contemplation. That is, okay, Father, how are we going to deal with this? I see it. I understand what you want. And what are we going to do? And you just hang out there in his presence, because if you could fix it, you'd already fixed it. So we're looking for insights from the eternal realm. So there's a waiting, just kind of a, you know, those people who cross their legs and close their eyes and throw their hands out like this? Well, it's kind of like that. You're waiting on the presence of the Lord to communicate with you about how we're supposed to respond, to give you some creative thought about how to move forward in what he's saying to you. How is God revealing himself to you in that moment is one of your goals, because this becomes the basis for personal transformation. So let's look at the procedure a little more closely. I use the word centering. That is, take a few minutes to focus your attention on God. How do you do that? Well, answer that. How do you do that? If you have been through the How to Hear God Guaranteed, what do they tell you to do? see Jesus in the passage. Visualize him there. Okay. How many of you pray with your eyes open and suddenly notice all the lint on the carpet? Okay. Good, okay. How many of you are praying and suddenly remember you forgot to mail a bill yesterday? Okay, okay. Have your distraction list with you. Because if you write it over here, it no longer spins around in here. And you can come back later and you won't forget that thought. And have it right there with you, because I've noticed if I don't, between the time I get up to go find something to write on, I have forgotten what it was I was going to write. That's an age thing, I hope. So have your list available and go through the process of setting aside the rigors. One of my sons takes the longest showers of any human being I know, because it's there he plans his day. Mine tends to happen over a cup of coffee in the morning. How many of you know that it's a bad idea to open up your laptop and get on the internet if you're thinking you're going to have time with God that morning? However you build this focus thing in your life, it includes putting things out of your life in order to have these moments that are sanctified, whether it's 5 minutes, 15 minutes, or an hour, whatever you can squeeze out of your life. So what do you do in this centering thing? Well, one of the things you don't do is lay back in your recliner. We're not there to believe God for a dream. And so it's positioning your body becomes important, whether you sit, kneel, or stand. You want to keep your spine straight but not tense, because this puts you at the alert. It's a discipline you embrace in order to bring your body to the place where it can pay attention. Relax your tense muscles. Slow down your breathing. And have you ever gone through the exercise? You know you've only got a little bit of time to sleep, but you just can't get everything to shut down. And so you start thinking, I'm going to relax my feet. I'm going to relax my legs. Anybody ever do that? I used to have to do that a lot when I was flying, because we'd be jumping time zones and flying every other day. We're in a different part of the world, and your body just really whacked out. About the time you got a pre-flight, you're ready to go to sleep. Relax your muscles, slow down your breathing, and position your mind. What do we pray? We ask the Holy Spirit to give to us understanding, to open the eyes of our understanding through the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Always, always, always be asking Him to do that for you. Then focus on God. If you've already got the passage you're going to use selected, begin to see Jesus in the passage. Use a centering prayer. Some say breathe the first phrase as you breathe in and say the second as you breathe out, like, speak, Lord, I'm listening, or come, Lord Jesus, or Lord, have mercy on me. Something that begins to whoop. And then, when you've got that done, you're ready to read aloud. Now, this issue of lexio is a form of reading that focuses on hearing. Any of you ever read a book to children or to a reading group? Like the Chronicles of Narnia? How do you know if they're paying attention? What? Yes. Yes. Oh, let's see. What was that again? Well, how? Didn't you say a while ago? You know, because as you're reading, they are seeing. Okay? They're not looking at the text. They're seeing with their mind. So this reading focuses on hearing. You read with your lips, not with your eyes, because you're trying to communicate to your ears to awaken your imagination. In the context of the day, meditation was understood to be the act of repeating the sacred text. So you would be mumbling the scripture to yourself repeatedly. Let's play with this passage of scripture. Now, I'm going to let you look at it. You're not going to read it aloud, because we're going to contrast this and we'll come back to it several times. But in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus Christ is speaking these words to every follower in every generation. And he says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is... Ever feel weighted down by the burdens of life? It's hard to see this passage some days, isn't it? Now, you've read it. You also heard me speak it. We'll come back to it. In meditating, you want to make use of a natural skill for a spiritual purpose. Because meditate is just simply means to think on a particular subject. And you're well versed in that, are you not? Sometimes it would sound like this in your mind. What am I going to do about? And then you ponder that thing for a while. Meditation is a form of reflection, and it's a means of learning. How many of you have ever critiqued an event once you've passed through it and tried to mine from that experience what it was that God wanted you to learn in that thing? I recommend that kind of reflective thinking. Otherwise, you may have to take that course a second time, and I don't like repeating those lessons. To meditate is to give free rein to our imagination in order to grasp what God is saying in the Scripture. You will hear me say to you frequently, don't overlook the humanity of the passage. Don't think that these people were different from you. The Scripture says Elijah was a man just like us, subject to passions just like us. Now, he's a pretty big dude in the Bible. But the Bible says he's just like us. We make him different. He was flesh and bone and fearful and courageous, all of that stuff. So as we approach the Scripture, you want to be able to see it and hear it and feel it, smell it, get into the thing. Because your imagination is a part of that which God gives you. And I think it was so funny. I got shut down in a meeting in Cuba because I was teaching them... What do they call it? We'd had about 20 people healed in the first 10 or 15 minutes. We had 1,200 to go, and they shut me down because I was teaching them to use their imagination. Imaging. I was teaching them imaging. And so, now, what do you call it when God says, go out and look at the night sky? Your descendants will be more than the number, the stars which you cannot count. Is that imaging? Consider the sands. A lot of sand, right? Your descendants will outnumber the sand. So don't be afraid of using your imagination. For instance, let's consider, I want you to imagine that it's Friday. Not TGIF, but Friday. And not any Friday. Friday in Jerusalem, where you have lived all your life. You've been working hard for 6 days, long hours, for a day's pay each day in order to support your family, care for the needs of your life, and in the religious culture in which you're raised, to remember to honor God all along the way. And now it's Friday. What happens on Friday? Shabbat. Okay? At sundown tonight, you will start the religious observance of the fourth commandment. And the seventh day you shall rest. However, you've got a lot to do to get ready to rest and observe the rituals that go on during your day of rest. And here is this guy, newly in off the bus from Nazareth, Galilee. You're contemplating this. As he says to you, looking at you, fatigued and weary, he says, come to me. All of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. Now, does he want you to have two or to exchange one? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you'll find a different kind of rest. Not just the rest from your weariness, but you'll find rest for your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, your point of view, your perspective, your commitment to religious traditions. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Now that sounds kind of compelling, don't you think? It's an alternative point of view offered by the one known for the alternative point of view. To meditate is to think about a subject in order to do it. Now, consider the invitation. Come to me. All ye who are weary, all of you who feel under heavy burdens, if you feel like that, what's the invitation? Come to me. There's an expectation that if you're in that situation and you come to me, something's going to change. Take my yoke. Are you feeling any of this? It should be something more than the passage we read. Once you begin, see, this dynamic, if you look at these verses carefully, this dynamic is strictly between you and Jesus. He is speaking to you, and he's saying to you, come to me. Now, if he says, come to me, what does that indicate about where you are? For some reason, there's distance here. What has distanced you from him? What have you been doing with your life that you got so busy, he had the, hey, remember me? Come. Look at what your decisions are doing. Come here. Don't give me the drive-by on Sunday. Come. Is the Lord appealing to you this morning? Do you hear him calling you? Can't you hear him calling you, though you've lived with your life without him? He loves you just the same. Lyrics to a song a friend of mine wrote. Consider, what is Jesus speaking to you through the words? When you look at that, perhaps you're up to date, perhaps you're close, perhaps you've learned to stay intimate. But what is it that burdens you? What is it that makes your soul feel weary? What is it you're carrying that feels like a load? Perhaps the Lord wants to do business with you about that sensation. Praying. You know, you have to remind yourself that the goal of encountering God is personal transformation. Because one of the things that often happens, do you feel consolation when you pray? That is, do you feel better? See, in this kind of prayer, you're expecting confrontation, not necessarily consolation. Because you're coming to God for the purpose of personal transformation, which means he has to confront something that needs to change. Personal transformation can be alarming because we have two selves. We have our false self, which is the one we believe us to be. And we have our true self, which is the one God knows us to be. And his agenda is to cause us to become the self he has envisioned for us before the foundation of the world. So change is necessary. The goal of personal transformation is to become the self that God desires us to be. In that process, praying moves from an intellectual exercise, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And how fast can you say it? From an intellectual exercise in our imagination to prayer from the heart that acknowledges the need for personal change. I dare say a good many of you have had those moments with the Lord where your inner man cried out to him for change. You're desperate at some level. This is that kind of prayer. It comes from the depths of the heart and appeals to the Father for personal transformation. We ask God to speak to us by His Spirit through His Word. Praying at this level expresses the personal struggle to align yourself with the intention of God for your life. And that's the deal. See, once the usual stuff, the drinking and, I don't smoke, drink, or chew, or run with them that do. You know, when that stuff gets dealt with, what are we left? We're left with those little idols that oppose the Lordship of Christ in our life. You grew up with some of it you've acquired since you've been grown. Some of it is rooted in your own personal appetites that are contrary to the intention of the Holy Spirit for you. But these things are real, and they're embedded within us. And so there's a struggle for personal transformation. I've learned you won't always be successful in responding to the Father. The Genesis Project has a wonderful presentation of George C. Scott as Abraham. And when he's praying and God says, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him on the place, the mountain where I'll show you, he says flatly, no. Not a chance. Labors through the night. And then the next day you see him saddling the donkey, carrying the flame, and walking with his son, but no sacrifice visible. Sometimes the Lord will ask things we are unwilling to give at the moment. But trust me, He's a persistent little guy. And He will come at you again and again because His intention is that you will be a fully orbed representation of Him and be secure and confident in your sonship. Have you discovered the Lord is patient with you? How many of you have had those moments in time when you realize the only just thing for God to do would be to open up the earth and swallow you whole? But He didn't, right? He's patient with you. You need to be patient with yourself. Some of your attitudes will die a slow, agonizing death. And one of the things He uses, and this is just such a puzzlement to me, He uses the way you hurt the ones you love to cause you to want to change. Isn't that fascinating? Love really does hurt, doesn't it? The goal of Lexio is contemplation. And by that we mean the communication of love between the Father and you. See, one of the reasons we don't talk to the Lord about these things, because we're insecure about His love for us. You've got to come to clarity on the fact that He loves you every moment of every day, regardless of how your day is going or your role in it. And in this communication, you begin to find a settledness in your relationship. It's a resting prayer where you enter the presence of God and you simply wait. It's the kind of prayer you can't control because He's the one who initiates it. You get to decide how you're going to respond, but He brings up the issue. And it allows us to have encounters with His presence that are transformational. Contemplation is about awareness. Seeing things as they really are. And it's a state of being, not of doing. One of the things that delights me about my relationship with the Lord is that if I talk about Him, He shows up. It is just a common experience for me. I can be sitting in a restaurant with folks, we'll start talking about the Holy Spirit, and guess who sits down at the table? His presence becomes manifest right there in the restaurant. There's an aspect about the way we live that's beyond reason. It is a reality that connects us to the spirit realm. And the Lord desires us to be able to function in that realm with greater ease. I'd like you to consider working with this process. taking some of the scriptures, some portions of the scriptures that are being supplied to you, and begin to approach the Lord from this more, if I can say it this way, right-brained approach, where you engage the Spirit, you quest after His presence, and you listen to see what He might be saying. It's not about Bible study. It's about encounters with the living presence. It's not about acquiring knowledge. It's about transformation. These things are part of our inheritance in Christ. For those of you who would like to spend a little more time on this, let me recommend a book to you that will be of benefit. I've mentioned it before, and some of you have reported to me your delight in reading it. But it's a book entitled Sacred Rhythms by Ruth Haley Barton. And she will contextualize this whole thing for you at a very obviously this is coming out of her lived experience. So you're reading someone who understands what she's saying to you. Now then, when you took a look at Matthew and you heard the Lord say, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden," how many of you got caught by a phrase in that verse? The next one. "Take my yoke upon you, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Who got nailed there? "My yoke is, and my burden is," and who got caught there? Okay? You notice by the hands that different ones were apprehended by the Holy Spirit in different places. Now, if you will take that phrase and just ruminate on it with the Lord, you'll get underneath the phrase to what it meant when He captured you with it. And it's in that place you start to have your understanding awakened. I'm with you in this process. And I must say, there are days of great vacuum cleaner dust on your tongue, and other days when heaven just falls down on your head. I'm committed to the process because I'm committed to the result, which is personal change. This is not how I want to go out. If I've got another decade or two decades, I want them to be full of change so that the one who exits this life is not the one who stands before you today. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. I want to know Him, not just here. I want to live it with Him. And let it affect who I am and the call and destiny He's apportioned for me. And I invite you to join us on that journey. I think you will find it illuminating. I've heard good reports from the soaping, good testimonials of people who are having insights. Insight is one thing. Encounter is something else altogether. So as we continue on for the next 6 or 8 weeks, however long it's going to be, I just invite you to add this to your repertoire. Alrighty, I want to ask the Holy Spirit to visit you during this process. Because if we can engage Him over a 21 to 40 day period, we will have a new pattern in our life that the promise of God is we will be changed as we meditate on His Word, and all that we do will prosper. Father, I thank You for the promises of the God who cannot lie, preserved for us in the Scripture. And now I ask, Lord, that You would grant to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that You would open the eyes of our understanding and give to us encounters with Your presence that alter who we are. I invite You, Lord, to visit each one of us as we approach Your Word in this ancient and proven formula for coming to God expecting an encounter with the living King of glory. I welcome You, Lord, to fill our mouths with testimonies. Let our ears rejoice at what we hear, and may our hearts, Father, experience transformation that puts you on greater display through us to the glory of Christ our King. Amen. If you need prayer, we're happy to pray with you today for whatever you need, because we believe that God does answer prayer. I received a wonderful testimony via email just this week of a woman that I and two or three of us prayed for. She was battling cancer, and she sent a report that they removed 19 lymph nodes from her body and found no trace of cancer. The doctors were astonished at the biopsies because they were confident of their diagnosis, and she's rejoicing today and sent the good report to us. Already? All rise. The altar's open, and so are the doors. Bless you.